getting a little late start this morning. Yes, it was very froggy, as my little girl would say. Well, we do have a lot to cover today. Get through as much as we can. I wanted to show you this. Karen gave it to Marla last week. She found that on your door, in her mailbox. But obviously it's from the Jehovah's Witnesses. It says, "You are invited." And on the inside, it says, "To a special Bible talk." And then it says, "Who really is Jesus Christ?" Well, think about this. They got the question right. Who is Jesus Christ? Because the cults, they all believe in Jesus. It's not, do you believe in Jesus? Because they believe in Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, right? So they got the question right, but they have the answer all wrong. But you will probably get one of these, I wouldn't doubt it, soon.
You can tell even by looking at the front that it's not
Christian. Yeah, yeah. Right, that's their big push. Well, we were here yesterday with our outreach, and that parking lot was full. It was full yesterday. Yeah. Well, let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege to be able to call you Father. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. I ask for your help this morning to be clear and free from error. We commit this time to you. Bless everyone who's here. Bless this church body. Amen. Okay, last week, just real quick, we talked about how to dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses. We looked at all these scenarios, and most of those, I think there was five or six of them, at least the first couple, were really designed just so you could use that scenario as a springboard to give them the gospel. The Jehovah's Witness or Mormon at your door. You have to remember, most of them have never heard a really good gospel presentation. Isn't that something? They're so religious. They've been around religion sometimes all their lives, and they've never maybe heard a real good, clear gospel presentation. We talked a little bit about how to defend when they come to your door and they say things like, Jesus is the firstborn. What does that mean? It's not that he's the first created. And I do apologize. Christian reminded me last week as I was talking about the firstborn. I'm thinking Esau and Jacob in my mind. Jacob in my mind, but I said Isaac several times, and you guys are probably, but Esau and Jacob, but I was thinking Jacob in my mind. But we'll have to defend, and you have to go on the offensive. You can't win a battle without going on the offensive. It's very clear. We talked about how to show Jehovah's Witnesses in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is Jehovah. And we could all, every one of you would testify of that. Jesus is God. We talked a little bit about we want to bring that tension into the mind of the Jehovah's Witness or cultist. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Of course, they think Jehovah raised Jesus from the dead. You can show them how Jesus raised himself. Even a thought of this just recently, even a simple, Jesus said, no one is good but God. Only God is good, right? Only God is good. Then you can ask them, well, is Jesus good? Was Jesus morally perfect? Of course Jesus is good, morally perfect. But you want to bring these thoughts into their minds, these contradictions. I want to show you one more, and then we're going to talk about the Trinity. John chapter 8, if you want to go there, you can, don't have to. But Jesus is having this, it's a showdown with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, think about this, they just hated Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus, most of them. And they probably couldn't even understand, why do we hate him so much? Braxton had an interesting situation yesterday in our outreach of guys. I hate Christians. Told Braxton that. Well, that guy hates God.
Well, he hated Jesus.
Yeah.
And I told him he hates someone that you don't think exists. And then he kept on with what he was saying. And I said, do you believe that Jesus existed? And he said, no, it's a myth. And he realized what I had told him a minute ago. And he said, no, I hate you. I hate Christians.
Yeah.
So he hates Christians.
Interesting, yeah. Well, there's this showdown in chapter 8 with the Pharisees. In John 8:25, the Pharisees are asking, who are you? And then they persist in 8:53. They say, who do you make yourself out to be? You can just hear the frustration. Who are you? And Jesus basically, I think, just, you really want to know? You really want to know who I am? I will tell you who I am. And then he took on that name. He said, before Abraham was, he said, I am. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am. He's clearly claiming to be Yahweh. He's clearly claiming to be Jehovah. He's taking on that divine name. Remember in Exodus 3:14, Moses, you know, who do I say sent me? And I am. And Jesus, he's taking that I am name, divine name, applying it to himself. And in the Greek, that's ego I me, I am. But just look at the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus, to what he said. Again, before Abraham was, I am. What's their reaction? They knew exactly what he was saying. They want to pick up stones to kill him. You know, blasphemy. And another place in John, they're saying, he, a mere man, claimed to be God. But what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do in their New World Translation? It says, before Abraham was, I have been. That's what it says in their translation. They twist that. But you can ask them, really? The Pharisees want to kill Jesus because he just claims that I have been? That I'm older than Abraham? That they want to kill him for that reason? No. They want to kill him because he's claiming to be God. That's very telling. In their New World Translations, you have all these I am statements in the Gospel of John. You have, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? They translate that right in all of those times. All the I ams. Ego I me in the Greek, they translate it right every single time. But when it comes to John 8:58, it's I have been. That's pretty inconsistent. I even have an old Greek interlinear. It's a Jehovah's Witness book, their Greek interlinear. It's an old one. They haven't corrected it yet. I imagine they have now. But in this, I don't know what year. I think it's maybe from the 60s or 1969. But in their own Greek interlinear, it says on the left, in the Greek, right there, it says, I am. You have the Greek on the left and then the translation on the right. On the left, it says, I am. In the Greek, that's how it's translated. And then it says, I have been on the right side. And if you had one of these, you know, you could show a Jehovah's Witness that. But some say Jesus never claimed to be God. He may not have used that exact word, but he claimed to be the I am. He said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sin. You know, think about if you're a Jew, you know, 2,000 years ago, and you hear a man saying things like, all Scripture is about me. All the Scriptures. It testifies of me. Can you imagine what you would think? This man saying things like that. But he's putting in Matthew 5 over and over again. He says, you have heard from the Scriptures. You have heard But I say to you, over and over again, especially Matthew 5, look at that. But I say to you, he is claiming that his words are on par with Scripture. He's claiming to be God. He said he would be honored just as the Father. He says shocking things to the disciples. He says, unless you eat my flesh, you can have no part of me. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that position. Whoa! What are you saying? He's saying he's the bread of life. He is saying he is life. He is life. He is truth. He claims to be truth. And we'll say out in the open air sometimes, he's not pointing people. Truth is over there. Here's truth. He's saying, I am truth. Christian brought up Francis Schaeffer this morning on our ride into church. And Francis Schaeffer wrote this book. He said, he is there and he is not silent. And that's so true. Jesus was not silent. He was clear. He was clear. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to look at the high holy doctrine of the Trinity. If you remember the devil, his big guns, Satan's big guns, they're pointed at the Trinity, pointed at the deity of Christ, at the gospel, at the Word of God. And that's the cults. That's where their big guns are aimed too. But as you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they are intensely opposed to the doctrine of the Trinity. They say the Bible doesn't teach it. Jesus never taught it. The prophets and the apostles never taught it. But Satan does. They'll say it's inspired and promoted by the devil himself. They say never a more deceptive doctrine than the doctrine of the Trinity. One of the main pieces of literature they'll try to give you at your door is, should you believe in the Trinity? And of course, they're trying to refute the Trinity. But let's look at a few of their arguments against the Trinity. It's not just Jehovah's Witnesses. There's many cults that oppose the Trinity. And they love to say this. They love to say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And when they say that, they're right. It's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the concept, it is very much there. The reality of it, it's abundantly clear that the Trinity is in the Scriptures. They'll say God is not a God of confusion or disorder. I've heard that a lot of times. God's not a God of confusion. They think the Trinity is so confusing. But they're misapplying. And they'll take you to a verse, 1 Corinthians 14. And they take that verse completely out of context. If you looked at it, you don't have to now, but it's talking about disorder in the church. God is not a God of confusion. It's talking about disorder in the church, how Christians should conduct themselves in a church gathering. It has nothing to do with the doctrine of the Trinity. It's deceptive for them to take you to that verse. They say the Trinity is incomprehensible. And I would say, well, duh. Of course it is. God is so high and holy above us. He is infinite. We will never fully comprehend God. He's infinite. He's going to be continually revealing more and more and more about himself for all of eternity because he's infinite. We'll never fully grasp God and the Trinity and comprehend all that. An old theologian, John Wesley, he was a preacher, hymn writer, he said this: show me a worm who can comprehend a man, and then I'll show you a man who can comprehend God. That was good. But again, we'll spend all of eternity learning about God and the Trinity. It is a special revelation. It's a special revelation in the Scriptures, but it doesn't mean it's unreasonable. There's tons of mystery there with the Trinity. But it's not unreasonable. Everything that we need to know about the Trinity is revealed in the Word. Everything we need to go know. Now, there's mystery there. But we go to the Word to learn about God. One other thing they'll do, and I won't get into this much, but they say it's, satanic. They say pagan origins. It's this Babylonian doctrine. It's from the Assyrians and Egyptians. that they believed in these triads of gods. But if you really research that, it's nothing like the Trinity. And how could it be? Because there is nothing. The Trinity is unique. But even if it was somewhat, you can use the argument with them. The pagans taught that there was a concept of a great flood. The pagans thought there was a great flood. Were they wrong about that? No, there was a great flood. Just because the pagans taught that doesn't mean it's wrong. But what do cults do inevitably? They misrepresent the Trinity. They say there's three gods and one God. We don't believe that. Or you believe in three gods and one person. No, we don't believe that. We believe in one God revealed in three persons. But they'll misrepresent it. They talk about this. This is their actual language. A freakish three-headed God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think they've got you when they say things like, if Jesus is God, who ran the universe while he was dead? They think they got you with that. Did Jesus pray to himself? They think they got you. But that's why we have to define our terms very clearly. We don't believe Jesus prayed to himself, do we? Jesus prayed to who? He prayed to the Father. So we have to correct their thinking. A lot of times they think like we're modalists. And we talked a little bit about that, maybe in our very first session, that there's this group, United Pentecostal Church, Jesus Only Movement. But they teach that Jesus himself is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. That he comes out in different modes and manifestations. It's like an actor, you know, going, you have a stage, you have a, the curtain, and Jesus goes back behind the curtain. Then he comes out as the Father. Then he goes back. Then he comes out as the Son. Or like an actor wearing a mask, takes the mask off, but he's still that one. They don't believe in the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times that's what Jehovah's Witnesses think we believe, and you have to correct them with that. Yes? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to get into that example here. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband. Yeah. These analogies, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But the Mormons, they don't understand the Trinity. They're tritheists or polytheists. They believe there's innumerable gods. Jesus is one of just countless gods. Yes, he's the God of this universe, but there's countless gods. And we'll talk about that, Mormonism, next week. Remember, to the Muslims, they're the biggest group that denies the Trinity. They are monotheists, and we are too. There's one God. They believe that, but they deny the Trinity. Pastor Brandon Ray and I were in Chicago a while back, and a Muslim confronted me, and Brandon's right there, and he wasn't real aggressive, but he said, what's 1 + 1 + 1? I said, it's 3. But what's 1 × 1 × 1? It's 1. Now, we have to be careful. We don't want to, you know, with analogies. The Trinity can't be reduced to a mathematical formula. So we want to be real careful with that. Karen's brought up an example. But the Trinity is unique. We're not going to be able to reason it out, fully understand it. But there's all these analogies. For example, the Trinity is like a man who is a father, a son, and a husband. But that's modalism, because you don't have the distinction, right? Because if I'm a father, son, and a husband, it's just me. Okay, do you see that? They'll say, there's other analogies, tons of them out there. The Trinity's like the sun and light and heat. But this is more of an Arian view, because heat and light are just a creation of the sun, the star. But they're not the sun itself. So all these analogies break down. The Trinity is like a three-leaf clover, or like water with ice, liquid, steam. The Trinity is like an egg, like the egg white, a shell, and the yolk. No, they all break down. So remember, there's nothing like the Trinity. You can use these examples to show errors, and that's what, you know, theologians, men a lot smarter than me, their advice is don't use these trying to show the Trinity, because they all break down. All these analogies, they go too far or they come up short. So just, I know I tried to use, you know, space time, you know, it's best not to use them unless you're trying to show the error. So what do Christians believe regarding the Trinity? Well, we believe there's a lot of mystery there. We know that. But much has been revealed. We believe what has been revealed in the Bible. We see in the Scripture that the Trinity, it's a truth that is progressively revealed. This is interesting. It's progressively revealed. You see in the Old Testament, there's shadows, all these shadows of the Trinity. And then in the New Testament, what happens? The light's turned on. The light is turned on. One way to describe it, I hope this makes sense, I've heard this. You wake up in the middle of the night, you have to go to the restroom, get a drink, whatever, and lights are out, it's dark, you got a little moonlight coming in the window, and you're moving around, you're trying to, you know, go get your drink, and whoop, you hit the coffee table, and you stub your toe. Well, you just didn't see it clearly, but it was there, and if you turn the light on, you know, all the furniture, it was still there, but when you turn the light on, it's just real clear. Oh, there's the coffee table. But in the Old Testament, you know, shadows of the Trinity. And in the New Testament, the light is turned on. But it really goes right to the beginning. This is interesting. In Genesis 1, we see plural pronouns used of God in the Old Testament. Right there, Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us, plural pronoun, make man in our, another plural pronoun, image, according to our, there it is again, likeness. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Genesis 11:7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. Isaiah 6:8, I love Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. I named one of my sons Isaiah. Love that book. In Isaiah 6:8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, Ron Rhodes, remember, this is a really good book if you want to learn more about Jehovah's Witnesses, reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses. He brings up this point. If you want to go ahead and open, if you have your Bible, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I think it's verse 2. We'll just read that and we'll see. 1. I hope. I think it's 1. But what his point is, 1 Thessalonians 2 through 10, that's what we're going to read. His point is Paul and other New Testament writers, they have no problem. See, and we'll see how they use the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just right there together, over and over, not interchangeably, but just right together. And here's a really good example. It's kind of long, but we'll get through it here. We always thank God. This verse 2. The Father, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, the Father, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You become imitators of us. You became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The Lord, that's Jesus, message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God the Father has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God the Father, from idols to serving the living and true God, that's the Father, and to wait for His Son, Jesus, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from this coming wrath. So you see all this Trinitarian language. You know, Paul does that all over. And you see that in the Scriptures, this Trinitarian language. Another important point with the Trinity, you know, God is relational. God is relational. Theologians bring that up. He's always been relational. God the Father, He's always loved the Son. And the Son has always loved the Father. God is love, right? He says that God is love. He claims to be love. Who could He have loved if there was not this Trinity? He couldn't love until He created the angels and created man. No, He's always loved. He's always been relational. The Father's always loved the Son. The Holy Spirit's always loved the Father. That's a neat point. This intra-Trinitarian love is what they call it. And think about this. The atonement demands a correct view of the Trinity. The atonement. There's gospel implications with the Trinity. Remember, like Isaiah 53? What do we see? It pleased the Father to crush the Son, to bruise the Son. So what's going on really on the cross? The Father is pouring out His wrath upon the Son. It's there. The Father's justice, it had to be appeased. He had to punish sin. And that object was His Son. He punished His Son for our sins. And Jesus, He paid it in full. But sin had to be punished. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So even with the Trinity, there's or with the atonement, salvation, the Trinity is right there. This is a good time to stress. The Trinity is not peripheral. It's not secondary. It's an essential core doctrine of the faith. Now, I think people can be confused about it, no doubt. We can be confused about it, but better not oppose it. You know, we can grow in knowledge, but you don't want to be wrong about the Trinity. You can be wrong about a lot of things. Be wrong about a lot of things in the Bible, but you don't want to be wrong about salvation. You don't want to be wrong about who God is, about the Trinity. It is salvific. I would say if somebody denies the Trinity, it just shows they're not being taught of the Spirit. The Spirit's not teaching them if they deny the Trinity. But again, only God could pay for our sins. I love how Pastor emphasizes that. No angel. No men. No, I'll say this sometimes to people. I mean, you could have men dying on a cross from New York to Los Angeles. Men on crosses all the way from New York to Los Angeles wouldn't pay for one sin. Because they're just men. God, it's an infinite crime to sin against an infinite God. And only God could pay that price. Jesus. It had to be God. Appeasing God, dying on the cross. I think that's an interesting point. Christian Lee, you're on. Can you hand these out real quick? We don't have a lot of time, but a little handout. And, you know, like Braxton and Amanda can have just one. Okay, we believe three great truths. we believe three great truths. Christian kind of corrected me with this diagram you see at the bottom. I was going to have you kind of fill it in. And Christian said, well, you know, we're not in kindergarten. And then Marla said, nah, then you got to hand pens to everybody. And no, don't do that. But that's an interesting diagram down there. But the Bible teaches three great truths, and these are crucial, and they're biblical. There is only one God. Don't forget, we are monotheists. We believe in one God. And three persons are described as God. And they're three persons are distinct. Now, this is interesting. You've got to put your thinking cap on a little bit, and you may, you know, this can be confusing. But if you, okay, we got these three truths. One God, three persons described as God, three persons distinct. If you just believe one and three, and you remove number two, that the three persons are described as God, you have Arianism. If you just believe two and three, remove one, that there's one God, then what's that? That's polytheism, tritheism. That's the Mormons. If you just believe one and two and remove three, you don't think there's three distinct persons in the Trinity. You have modalism. That's what I've been talking about that quite a bit. That's that Jesus is the Father, that they're not distinct. Interesting. But this is a good diagram. Simple, but good. I've seen it. I think I saw it out in our church in a display. But this diagram, what do you have right there in the middle? You have God. God, there's one God. Capital G. And then you have the is going out from the middle. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Going, and you go out from the center. There it is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is God. Then out on the edges of that triangle, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good diagram, isn't it? But we believe one what? We believe one God, three whos. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But keep that, I think that's a neat diagram. But God is three persons. Each person is fully God, but there is one God. All three are all powerful. All three are all knowing. All three are everywhere. But get this. They have different roles. The Father did what? The Father sent the Son. The Son left heaven. The Son came to the earth. The Son died on the cross. The Holy Spirit, His role, what does He do? He regenerates the lost sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So they have different roles. But no one person in the Trinity is more God than the other. They're all God. Todd Friel, I saw this last night. He put out this Lifeway research poll, and it's sad. 31%, he goes through all these statistics, 31% of evangelicals believe that God the Father is more divine than Jesus. And he goes on and on. 27% believe Jesus was created by God. 58% believe Jesus is just a force. Now, this is Christians who claim evangelicals. 18% believe the Holy Spirit's less divine than God. So a very sad poll there. But we have to correct cultists. We have to correct their errors. We have to stress these things that we're stressing right now. You might have to do that with a young Christian. Have you ever heard maybe a young Christian, they start praying, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, and then thank You for dying on the cross. And, you know, it doesn't mean they're lost. It means there's just some misunderstanding. No, the Father didn't die on the cross. Yeah.
So they hear that and they're like, ah.
Well, God, it's true. You can't kill God, but God became a man, and Jesus is a man. He died, the God-man. But so one of our big challenges, and I do want to stress that, you know, you hear somebody praying like that, it can be such an innocent mistake. It's when someone is opposing the doctrine of the Trinity. That's when you get really concerned. And you have, you know, there has to be some teaching. But our challenge, our goal is to show the Jehovah's Witness. Oh, we're going to have to wrap up here in a minute. There is one God. That's real easy. It's real easy to show Jehovah's Witness. They believe that. They already believe there's one God. But we have to demonstrate there's three persons that are called God. The Father's called God. The Son is called God. We've looked at that. Jesus is Jehovah. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We have to show them those things, that the Holy Spirit is called God. It's time to close. But the Trinity has been revealed. Revealed in God's Word. We believe it. We stand on it. We admit there's a lot of mystery there for sure. God is mysterious, but He's revealed what we need to know about Him. Okay, I'm going to close with a prayer. It's the doxology. It's going to be a prayer. You know it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.